Our Father, we realize again, and regarding the situation in Ohio, how not only difficult it is in the times in which we live, but when thou art blessing, the enemy is right there. As we ask for protection for that local church, we would ask for us as well, that we might continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior as a result of our class this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We're dealing with the doctrine of compassion. As you can well see, it hits very hard in certain areas because true compassion or genuine compassion is something that is virtually unknown in the time in which we live. Unknown only because of the fact that there are certain things that are absolutely necessary that must accompany it and in some cases become the foundation for it before it, true compassion or genuine compassion, can even exist. We took up, for example, last evening, points 1 through 4 under genuine compassion. And just so that you can make sure your notes are correct, let's go over it quickly. Under point 1, genuine compassion in the believer is his or her kindness, sympathy, tenderness, humanity. This means being earthly when dealing with people, not earthy necessarily, but knowing that we are creatures bound to this earth. Mercy, clemency directed toward others as a human virtue. There's the key. It's a human virtue. It's very difficult to find people today that are considered virtuous. As a matter of fact, even back in Solomon's time, he asked the question, who can find a virtuous woman? Even the Lord Jesus said, when I return to earth, shall I find any faith left on earth? So it's obvious that, well, it's evident, isn't it? As we look around us, people are flooding to places by the hundreds of thousands to be entertained. But when it comes to their soul and the potentiality of their spirit, that's the last thing they consider. Some of you are more interested in your health than you are in your spiritual well-being. You're very cautious in what you eat or don't eat. You're very cautious in exercising. Of course, your biblical exercise is nil. You're an emaciated stick when it comes to your Christian life, but you may be healthy. Well, you'll die the sin unto death healthy. That's wonderful, isn't it? I'm trying to be as sarcastic as I can. I can be worse, but I'm trying to be less than. 2, genuine compassion is related to specific problem-solving devices. And here's where the rub lies, because to have genuine compassion, these problem-solving devices must be operative in the life of the believer, the filling of the Holy Spirit, always and foremost. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for mankind, and occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. These are not alien terms to you, and therefore you should at least know them academically if you're not familiar with them experientially. 3, genuine compassion emphasizes the deployment of grace orientation on the defense lines of your soul. Why? Because you are constantly under attack. And some of you are victims on the battlefield. There are many Christians who are wounded. Some of them, of course, are dying simply because of the fact that they did not build the proper defenses that would have protected them from the onslaught of the enemy, as well as the onslaught of people. People can be one of your biggest problems. Your biggest person problem is yourself, as with myself. My biggest problem is not people in general. My biggest problem is me. And I learned to at least live with me and may not like what I see always, but because of the fact that I have enough experience in doctrine, I know what I could apply and what I could have applied so that I could have succeeded. The unfortunate thing is some people are very annoyed with themselves. They don't like what they see, but they have no answers. And so they run all over creation trying to get answers from people that have more questions than they do answers. And instead of doing what they are unable to do, they simply complicate the whole situation and make it worse. That's like today I was hearing, and I heard a little bit about it yesterday as well, about those who beat up on their wives. And it said that for years they thought that what they needed was therapy, psychiatric and or psychological therapy, and they found out that it was just the opposite. It wasn't doing them any good at all. As a matter of fact, they have a very strange phenomena that occurs. With the normal male, when he gets irritated, his heart rate goes up. His adrenaline begins to flow. His strength is increased. But for some strange reason, the wife beater, when they get into an argument, their heart rate actually drops. And the quote was, sometimes as low as 35. That's pretty slow for a heartbeat. And they actually go into a state of almost total calm. And then the rage simply is invoked as a result of that calm, which results in a greater calm afterwards. And it's hard for me to understand that, because when I get mad, I start shaking, and my voice begins to quiver, and my veins start popping out because from every conceivable place where I didn't even think I had veins. And, of course, my heartbeat goes up to about 175. Then I know I'm ready to either fight or fright or run, which is the other F. There's the F word, flight. That means take feet, as we used to say it back east. Run as fast as you can. And under fear, with adrenaline, man, you can move. You can really hoof it, as it were, when you're being chased by people with guns and knives. Point three, genuine compassion then emphasizes the deployment of grace orientation on your defenses. Four, genuine compassion is a personal function as illustrated by evangelism. And this is where I stressed last evening the reason why people do not witness to other people is because, quite frankly, they don't care. They simply don't care. And by care, I mean true care or genuine compassion. Our Lord was a perfect example of a compassionate individual. I have met many people who had tremendous compassion for people in general and were phenomenal soul winners. You see, there's one thing that the unbeliever has great difficulty in disregarding or getting away from, and that is a true exercise of genuine compassion and love for that individual because of their lost condition. It's not just something you do out of rote. It isn't something you do because you are compelled. Some of you may have been challenged last night only because of the fact that I threatened you biblically That's not the reason why you do it. You do it not only because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but also your love for your fellow man. And you know, for example, that without Christ and without that hope of eternal life that is realized at the point of salvation adjustment, they are going to spend an endless eternity in the lake of fire. And for us to just sit idly by and do nothing about it is the most dastardly thing that any believer can ever do. I would rather you become a Democrat and then a liberal at that. There's nothing worse than a liberal Democrat. We used to have people here at Westside that were conservative Democrats. They were a little strange. I think they were out of their place. But nevertheless, they were pretty sharp as far as their political position was concerned. I found, though, that the conservatives in the Democratic Party are a little bit radical, even more radical than I. And that's radical. Nevertheless, why do we evangelize? Out of compassion. Out of compassion. Love for the Lord. Not just rewards. Apparently, there is a soul winner's crown. There is a crown that is given to those who have won many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as a result of their maturity. Let me just warn you, especially with this regard, the closer you reach maturity, the more you advance in spiritual adulthood, the less opportunities you're going to have to speak to the unsaved. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But those that you talk to inevitably will come to know Christ as Savior. Now, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about because you've never led a soul to Christ. That is pitiful. Pitiful. The one opportunity we have from the point of regeneration is to share with the unbeliever our own personal experiences, how we became believers. I've had people just flat ask me, well, how did you end up in the ministry? Well, I don't talk about after I was saved. I talk about how I became saved so that I could end up in the ministry. You see, I always go back to when I was saved. If people say to me, well, how come you came to Arizona? I'd say, well, I'd go back to when I used to live in Arizona in the late 50s. Well, or actually, from 1952 to 1958. And it was in 1956 when I came to know Christ as my Savior. Now, I take them back to that. Any excuse. Of course, one time I had a very close friend, a fishing buddy. He was only close when we would meet on the beach. That's all the contact we ever had. But since I went fishing almost every day, except Sunday, almost every day, early in the morning, and then I would come back and just take a few, sometimes I didn't even take a nap, and I would study the rest of the time, get myself ready for class, take my usual afternoon nap. But I didn't spend all morning on the beach, but I'd always meet this guy. And he said to me one day, he says, what do you do for a living? And I says, I'm a pastor of a church. And he says, well, you're really a nice guy. And he said, I just didn't, he said, you didn't have, every time we meet, you don't try to cram that religion stuff down my throat, you know. He would actually wait for me. I'd take my pole off the roof and I'd start walking down. There he was sitting there. Hi, John. Good morning. How you doing? We'd walk along the beach. So the next day, that annoyed me because he said, you're not trying to cram this stuff down my throat. And so we're going along and he looked out over the water and the sun was just coming up. And there's nothing more beautiful to my mind. Yours might be watching birds. to my mind, is seeing the sun just rising over the top of the horizon with it shining across water that's like glass all the way to Connecticut. You can't see Connecticut because, you know, the earth is curved. And needless to say, it was like glass. And so he says, isn't it a gorgeous day? I thought, here goes. So I pull the hammer back, and I pull the other hammer back, and let him have it. Next morning, he wasn't there. I haven't seen him since. Aren't you sad? I'm not. At least he knows the way of salvation. Maybe he got saved, and Jonah's fish swallowed him. Who knows? Of course, one of the deacons here threatened me that if I didn't come to Westside Bible and be its pastor, remember that God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and you might just be out there in your waders, because I used to get just about up to here. Waders, as you know, come up a little bit higher, and if the water's nice and still, well, you can go out as far as you can. And he says, God just may prepare a fish. And then I kept thinking, myself, where's he going to spit me out, though? There's no water bordering Arizona. The closest I could get to is Rocky Point, and I figured I'd have to walk the rest of the way. So I came. That was a great exercise of faith on his part. Same man, by the way, that gave me all his credit cards. Same man who gave me the biggest problem after I got here. So you see, you don't always go on the basis of how positive people seem to be. Some of you seem to be very positive. I know better. See, some of you are probably great poker players, too. You can sit there. You can sit there with the lousiest hand, boy, and you look like you've got four aces king high. Just give you that look, you know. That's the way some of you look when I'm teaching class. Like, yes, I'm really positive. I really love this stuff. And inside you're saying, what a bunch of bull. Or your life reflects that that's what you think. That's right. See, your life lived is whether or not you believe what you're hearing. You say, I should have a greater burden for the lost. No, you shouldn't. You say, what? No, you shouldn't. If you don't have a burden for the lost, then don't try to crank one up. The Lord will only give you a burden for the lost when you begin to exercise genuine compassion. Then you'll see the world hungry for Christ. You'll see them dying without Christ and without hope. I don't know what it's going to take for some of you. Some of you, I understand, even have parents that have never heard the gospel, at least from you. And maybe you'll have to stand in that day as the casket is being lowered and then realize that they'll end up in the lake of fire. And by the way, don't think that you won't begin to rationalize that possibly there is no lake of fire. Because if you're weak enough not to have had the compassion to witness to that individual initially, you're going to start irrationally thinking that hell may not really be a place. Maybe that's just God's threat so that we can come to Christ. I'm here to tell you it's real. And there's no turning back. Once there, forever and ever, with the burning memory that they rejected Christ as Savior. Now, this is the pastor in me saying this. I hope in that day nobody points the finger of accusation in your face and says, why didn't you tell me? And by the way, we do have biblical documentation with that regard for the accountability of a believer with regard to the unbeliever. Not quite as bad as you've heard in the past. Maybe I've minimized it too much. Maybe I've castrated its power What do you think some of the sadness will be? In addition to that, the suggestion has already been offered, and I take that suggestion and I offer to you that part of the fact of being hurt by the second death is that if you have been faithful in your ministry of reconciliation to the unsaved, those that are confined to the lake of fire forever will not affect you at all, because you did your part. See, you'll actually see them going, because you'll be a part of that judgment. We're already told we're going to be involved in judging angels, the fallen category. Then, of course, all the unbelievers will stand before the Lord. Don't you think you'll be able to know who they are? You may be in your glorified body, but they're not. And lest I go too far with this in my pastoral challenge. By the way, whenever I say that, that means I'm on thin ice. Very little biblical documentation. But I'm trying to challenge you a bit, see? The three parts that we left out because of shortness of time was the spiritual gift of helps, intercessory prayer, and personal motivation for giving. These are all personal functions of the believer who has genuine compassion. There is a genuine willingness to help others, not for what they can get, but for what they can give. You know as well as I that we are living in a very, very selfish society. People are interested only in what they can get, and that's proved, by the way, by all the lawsuits. The lawsuits in this country have gotten to the point where it's absolutely intolerable. Our judicial system is so wound up and chained to that principle of lawsuits, it can't even do its job with regard to criminal activity. Why? Because I heard of a situation where a woman was in need, and so a good Samaritan stopped and asked what was wrong. She said her battery was dead. She didn't have jumper cables, and so the man offered to push her. So she got in her car, and he pushed the other car, and the bumpers locked. You know how that happens occasionally. One jumped over the other, and it damaged the back. She ended up suing him. I'll give you a worse scenario. A man breaks into your house. He's carrying out your television set. You trip him, and the set falls and breaks his leg. He sues you and collects. That's the 90s for you lovers of the 90s. They want to keep throwing that up to me. Well, this is the 90s. The 90s are sick and getting sicker. The pulse of this nation is going thumpa, thump thump, thump, thumpa, bleep bleep. Very erratic. And one of these days, it's just going to mainline or deadline, both of which are incorrect, but that's okay. That, whatever they call that, flatline, there it is. I knew I'd hit it eventually. I know it's some kind of a line, fish line, how's that? You say, well, I don't have a spiritual gift of helps, and therefore why should I help anyone? Out of compassion. You see, the one who has the spiritual gift of helps actually helps with great enthusiasm. They love it. They look forward to it. It's just like the exercise of any spiritual gift. I know at least two of you that are saying, well, I don't even know what mine is. Well, you'll never find out. I keep questioning what it is. Grow. Set aside those things that doth so easily beset you. A man that goes into a race does not encumber himself with lead weights. Some of you are still carrying trash around. Some of you are still carrying weights, and you're trying to run a race. You're not going to win. It might be, like I said on Sunday, idolatry, something that comes between you and the Lord. It might be your lack of interest. You know, it's inconceivable with me because from the time that I became a believer, my wife was already a believer, I got so enthusiastic, she caught on to the enthusiasm, and we haven't stopped since. Bible class? Where? Oh, let's go. We drag the kid. That's why Pam is strange. She was just taken from one Bible class to another. A couple of times she was injured in the nursery as a result of our grand enthusiasm. Oh, Dr. So-and-so speaking? Zow! Oh, so-and-so is here in town? Whing! Over there, see? Wanted to hear them all. Wanted to get everything. I wanted to grow overnight. Couldn't. So I keep saying to myself, what's the matter with these people? Not you necessarily. Well, some of you. Not all of you. Some of you are very positive. I understand that. And you have great enthusiasm. I can tell. I've talked with you. It's more than just with drool running down your lip. Not only can you hold an intelligent biblical conversation, but you have an idea, you have a grasp on your spiritual destiny. You know where you're going in life. Some of you don't have the foggiest idea what tomorrow will bring. You have no idea what you want in life. You think you know what you want now, but that's not going to carry you. Some of you, what would a power failure do to some of you? Let's say the power failure lasts for a week. Some of you go nuts. I think that's one of the reasons I used to love to go up to the property. No power. No electricity out there. You had to survive without it. As long as the batteries were charged up, we were in great shape. All the conveniences that you could need, including rattlesnakes and all kinds of creatures. Protected woodpeckers. Well, I didn't know. All I heard was thumpa, 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 thumpa. And I said, hey, get off my house. He's out there thumpa, thumpa, thumpa. I says, okay, you want to thump, thump, then you're going to get thumped. So after about my sixth one, I was told that they were a protected species. I was told that that particular creature was a rarity. I asked the question, well, then how come there's so damn many of them around here? So I helped to make them more extinct. There you go. Hey, I always like to help the environment as much as I can. Intercessory prayer, that means praying for others. Can you legitimately pray for? Oh, I know you can ask for prayer. But can you legitimately pray for others compassionately? Or when you pray, are you wondering what it is they ask you about? And you want to know the circumstances because you're nosy. Or can you really just take something in prayer? By the way, we have a network here that is absolutely phenomenal. I don't know where it starts and where it ends, but it's absolutely phenomenal. We could have used you in World War II. I don't know how you do it. A man dies, right? And a call goes into Arkansas to notify him, and he already knows it. Now that's great. Of course, you got your message wrong. And so he said some things, and where'd you get that from? Ken Molnar did not commit suicide. And anybody here that spread that is a liar. He died of a heart attack. So we hear Arkansas, isn't suicide terrible? Well, we didn't even ask where we heard it for fear that they would tell us. And then I'd have to single you out, you see. Now I can still protect your privacy. But what a network. But if I ask you to pray about something, well, that's not gossip. I tried to look like a turkey then, did I? Good. Because that's turkey brain. What a turkey. Say, would you pray about something? You forget completely. Your mind goes out there, it's gone. You left your mind here. And then you see, you come in at night and you go, first you get your pillow, that's for one mind, and then and then you get the other half, and you go, biblically speaking now. Because when you go out that door, it's gone. You start thinking about this and that. What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? None of the message. I remember my family having problems. And so that member was telling me that the other member of the family just didn't hear a word that I had taught. Sat there for a whole hour. And so the one member said to the other, well, didn't you hear what he said?
He didn't say anything about that.
He most certainly did. See what happened? They only took part of their brains with them. They left the other part here with their cushion. Intercessory prayer is praying on behalf of others. And you know, some people have a phenomenal ministry in that area. I don't. I know that. That's not my gift. When I pray, I don't find it, first of all, it's not an easy thing for me to do. Oh, I can pray about my problems. And I can pray about other people's problems, intercessory-wise. But as far as really dedicating myself to it, I can't. It's not my gift. There is a gift in that area. But everyone has the responsibility to pray on behalf of others. I asked you initially at the beginning, remember what I said? About who was that I asked you to pray about?
Randy Hellman.
You know how many of you will pray for him? You know how many of you won't? Just the way it goes. Just the way we are. If it doesn't affect us, we don't care. We're living in a world of non-involvement. And what's ironic, we're getting involved in areas that we shouldn't be involved in. We have no business in Guyana or wherever we are. So we send all that food over there, we send all that money, we send all our troops over there, right? And we're ready to pull out. What have we accomplished? Absolutely nothing.
They're in exactly the same state of revolution that they were in before we came in. Now we want to invade Haiti. Oh, brother. I really want to invade Haiti. You know, the gem of the Caribbean. Leave the people alone. But you see, here's government's thinking. If we can get the American people's mind off of what's going on here and have them start thinking about what's going on over there, then we can do whatever we want here and their mind will be yonder. That's the scheme. So you're saying, oh, look at those poor Haitians, you know, we ought to get that jerk back in there that the CIA took out, put in. Come on. Doesn't it seem strange to you, by the way, that we have a base in Cuba? Doesn't that seem strange to you? I mean, doesn't something... Huh? Guantanamo? Isn't there something there that bothers you? And Fidel Castro is the big bad boy? Let's see, we got to think about that. Oh, he's the bad boy. And then Clinton can run around doing what he's doing, passing all his stupid little bills. Because our mind is thinking about Castro and about the boat people and the boatless people. You see some of those vessels they try to cross that area with? Oh, man. They're gutsy people. I say, ship them to Haiti. The one solution is not another solution, huh? But some of you are sympathetic toward that. Oh, you. And when you see the little, you know, the little black kids with the flies running under their eyes, you oh, look at this. But you won't pray for your fellow believer. And what can you do to help that little child? And why, by the way, are they in the state that they're in? You never stopped to think about that, did you? You remember all that business that went on in Ethiopia? You realize under Haile Selassie, they had a phenomenal economy? They never had that problem. But they overthrew him. And they brought in a communist regime. And socialism prevailed. And that's what socialism always does. Do. And what do? We turn right around and send food, shelter, clothing. We try to support them logistically. And we've got people in this country that don't have a pot to sit on. Okay? Intercessory prayer for fellow believers. You'll never understand the joy that you get when you see an answer to prayer and you've not said anything to anybody about it. And you don't go running up to the person and say, by the way, I wasn't the one that prayed for you. That's what some of you do. You want an award. Little trophy. Prayer warrior of the month. How about personal motivation for giving? That's why we make it very clear that we don't want anybody to give here except those that are motivated to give. But see, out of compassion, you give. Don't you see how many areas of the Christian life that this compassion covers? And it's all contingent on whether or not you have doctrine resident in your soul. This is not an emotional thing. And as we're going to see under point five, this isn't something the government can legislate. That was like that fool king that decided that because his wife would not obey him and do the dance of the seven veils in front of his drunken cronies, that he sent out the next day a decree saying that all women would obey their husbands. He couldn't get his own wife to obey him. The Word of God may teach that, but how practical do you see it in evidence? Here's what the Word says. Wives, obey your husbands in everything, for that is fitting in the Lord. Think about that. What did that say? Obey your husbands in what? Ladies, let me hear it from you. Do you? I didn't write it. You're a man. Yeah, and this is the 90s, I know. Why did God say that, by the way? Because he hates women. That's why he said that. Why did he say that? Why? Because you have to have a head of an organization for it to function properly. You single ladies, don't get married unless you realize that when you get married, you relinquish your will and power over yourself to him. You say, I'll never be able to do that. That means stay single or marry a wimp. And then you'll hate him for being a wimp. Don't you see? Previews of singles class. Oh, I'm loaded with bear for this one. Because we've got some rough singles in this church, let me tell you. I'd like to get some of you in a room by yourself. Although, they're not here tonight. Ha, ha, ha. Point five, you cannot legislate genuine compassion. You just can't do it. You can't say to people, an order will now go out that all peoples of the United States will be compassionate for their fellow man. Can't work. Can't work. And you see, that's what politicians are doing all the time. When you attempt to do so, listen to this. When you attempt to do so, you destroy freedom and you create pseudo-compassion. And how does pseudo-compassion manifest itself? Here it is. You've been waiting for this. Activism, crusader arrogance, tyranny, an eventual revolution. Getting back to Castro, who was before Castro? Baptista. Who got Baptista out of office? We did. The United States government and the CIA successfully toppled the Batista government. And what did we open the door for? Fidelio. Now they're saying the reason why they're starving in Cuba, it's because it's our fault. Oh, absolutely. Why? Because we put an embargo on them. And you see, when the Russians were feeding them all those years as a satellite of the communist system, they were doing fine. Don't you see? But now, the Soviet Union no longer exists. But the embargo is still on. So it's our fault. Do you really believe that? I bet there's one person here that does. Because you're a bleeding heart, pseudo-compassionate type. Oh, think of those poor people. It's like somebody the other night, and you're right, without question, poor starving people in India. Don't you feel sorry for them? No! You didn't think I could had any left, did you? Why do I not feel sorry for them? Because they worship the very thing they should be eating. Hey, the Brahma bulls there. That Brahma meat is absolutely phenomenal. You know, thump a few in the head and let's get some steaks on the fire. Here they are starving, and the very thing that's a, that would turn that economy around right now. They'd be big fat people. Instead of little weasels going, come on. See, that's what happens when you don't eat meat. You start thinking strange. People, everybody needs the amino acids in meat, especially men. That's what makes you gutsy. And nothing wrong with having a gutsy female, by the way. I raised three of them. I put my daughters up against any man, including my own son. They're tough. See? My wife's agreeing. We had a neighbor once come over, and I said, hey, don't talk to me. I'll get my daughters after you. Because he was only two then. And they went out there. She ran back to her house. So why was she so upset? Because they were washing the car on the front lawn to try to save water so they didn't run out into the street. She started in on us. And she didn't like the fact that we had as many cars as we did. You know, multi, single family, single level home with... One daughter said, hey, you don't like it? Move to Sun City. Get back in your house. Get out of my face. And then the other one started in, the young one. Whoa. And the two of them. I just sat back. Yes. Have another steak, hon. I get a kick out of people coming to me and say, well, I'm a vegetarian. I go to touch them and it's... Really? Yeah, I never eat meat. I can tell. Mush. Mush. Why did God say that it was made for food? What? He made a mistake, right? He didn't say anything about carrots. I'm so glad. Well, anything about birdseed either. Birdseed is great. Twigs are great for birds and twig eaters. But you notice how we're getting bombarded now with all this, eat a lot of bran and a lot of this and a lot of that. You need a lot of chalk and you need a lot of wood products. Come on. You need bulk. Don't you know what's underlying all of that? The whole principle of medicine today is that we'll get to the point where we'll live forever. Now, do you think we'll ever arrive to that? No. What does God give us? 70. That's 70 years, folks. And then soon after, it's checkout time. Some of you will die coughing. Some of you will die healthy, but you're going to die. Because it's appointed unto man to die once. Well, what comes after that? After that, the judgment. And there it is. That's what counts. This jerk believer, ex-pastor, shoots a doctor and his bodyguard at an abortion clinic. What is that? Oh, that's compassion, isn't it? Yeah, he says, well, I have compassion for the... See, here's pseudo-compassion. I have compassion for the unborn. So what I'll do to show my compassion, I'll kill two people. Now, that really makes sense. There's no logic to that at all. Oh, there's a form of logic, and the form of logic is based on pseudo-compassion. Remember, folks, if you've got your foundation wrong, everything you build on is going to be off. The key to anything. The key to a mathematical problem. I saw somebody working on it on the way in. They were working on their homework. I thought it was their kids. I didn't look to see what it was. I hope they weren't doing their kids' homework and calling it theirs. But it's based on certain numbers, right? Certain formulas. You start with a premise. And if you drop a number anywhere along the line, something's wrong. Your answer will come out wrong. Can't come out right. So if you start a principle of life with a faulty foundation, everything you build on is going to be wrong. Same way in theology, by the way. Same way in anything, building a house. Let's say you pour a floor. All right, and it takes off 6 inches down in that corner. Right? How do you compensate for it? You pour another floor right next to it. That's how you compensate for it. Or bust up the one that you poured and pour another one. That's why these guys have these gadgets. They stand out there and they make sure that everything is true and plumb and straight. When I built my house up north, I used half of the Pythagorean theory. You see, you can't use half. That's my point. Pythagoras purported that a square is equal if you take a piece of string, go from one corner to the next corner, right? And it's going to be there, the center, and everything will be equal at all four corners. Correct? Well, I did half of it. I went from here to here, and I got it, and I hit this at a right angle, I hit that at 90 degrees, and took off 6 inches here, and ran the other one to it. The rest of the house was always 6 inches off, regardless of what I tried to do. So I phoned it eventually. I just put a false roof out there, snapped a line, and cut off the trusses to make up for that 6 inches. But if you stand on the top of the roof and look down, you can see where it's narrow at the back and wider in the front by 6 inches. Why? It all started with one piece of block put in the wrong place. That's what's wrong with some of your lives. You don't have the right block in the right place. A block of doctrine, that is. I don't say start all over again. The one advantage you have is you can put the right block in the right place. But you've got to get rid of the old block. Somewhere there's something about a chip and a block, isn't there? That guy was involved in crusader arrogance. He was involved in a pseudo form of compassion. And when you interview him, and he thinks he has a legitimate axe to grind. He may have even shed tears. Legitimate tears, as he thinks. But it's pseudo. It's false. Why is tyranny pseudo-compassion? Because the only way a tyrannical ruler can take over is by convincing the people that he's doing it for their benefit. Right? Like Castro, like Hitler, like Mussolini, like Franco, like all of the dictators. Stalin, the worst of all. You realize the man is probably guilty of having killed hundreds of thousands of Russians? You know, we talk about Manson. Any compassion for him? How many did he kill? Six. How about the Nazi regime with 6 million Jews? By the way, let's get some pseudo-compassion in there. Oh, it never happened. See? Wake up, people. Father, thank you for the challenge this evening. Again, as we realize how important it is for us to have true, legitimate, biblically founded compassion. And we know we can only have that through the reflection of our Lord and Savior, for he was the personification of compassion. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.